Have you ever done or had something done for you that was so unexpected, so out of the blue, it just blew you away? Have you ever had that happen? The disciples had witnessed a lot of mind-blowing, incredible things over the 3 years that they'd followed Jesus. But then Jesus did something for them and to them that was so unexpected, so extraordinary, that it left them stunned. So the passage I'm about to read is about an event that occurred in Easter week, right before Jesus was crucified. Now, Easter week is past, but this passage is particularly appropriate as we think about the sixth ethos statement in the message series that we've been following, Our DNA. And I've said before that recently our wider network of Churches of Christ in New South Wales and ACT went through a process that led to adopting seven key ethos statements that redefine who we are and what we value. So far we've said that we are anchored in the Scriptures, that we are empowered by the Spirit, that we are welcomed into family, we are engaged in transformation and adventurous in restoration. And today we're looking at the sixth statement. We are alongside in service. So I'm going to read John chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." The broader story here is that this event, the Last Supper, is placed in the middle of that week that we've just celebrated, a week of enormous significance. And because of its familiarity and the way that we read it through our worldview, through our cultural lens, we can actually lose some of its significance. See, there's some cultural and contextual issues that we miss, but which add a deeper dimension to this event. And most important is that Jesus presented himself as and was considered to be a Jewish rabbi or a teacher. And we know this because aside from being addressed on numerous occasions by different people as rabbi, newly ordained rabbis would always begin their ministry at age 30, as did Jesus. And Jesus also called himself disciples to himself, which only rabbis did. But people came to see, of course, that he was radically different from any of the rabbis of his day. The rabbis of Jesus' day were highly revered and respected. Religious leadership in that culture meant power and influence. You could spot the rabbis by their dress. And the practice was that people would move to the side when they walked past. They would bow their heads and utter a blessing. And although they were often followed by their disciples, rabbis tended to keep themselves apart from the common people. They would go out of their way to avoid people like prostitutes and tax collectors. But then Rabbi Jesus came, and he was different. And this foot-washing incident, as John records it, perhaps demonstrated this difference most of all. In ancient Israel, foot washing was both a practical necessity and a social norm. People wore sandals. You're probably familiar with this. They wore sandals and they travelled around largely by walking on dirt roads. So as an act of hospitality, it was appropriate when people came to your home that as they took off their sandals, they could wash their feet. And in homes food was very much a part of hospitality, and the typical practice was to eat reclining on the floor around a low table. So having clean feet to eat therefore made a lot of sense. When groups gathered, the washing would have been done by a servant if there was one, or the wife of the host perhaps. But that night that Jesus was gathered with his disciples, there was no servant present. They were in a borrowed and prepared room. But you know, not having a servant to wash their feet would have been obvious. There would have been an uneasiness about sitting down to have a meal without having everyone's feet washed. This was not common. And so this wasn't an oversight. It would have been a glaring issue that everyone was thinking about, but no one mentioned. It was like the elephant in the room. Their dirty feet. And throughout the Gospels, you see, as well as this, you see that the disciples had been jostling for positions of importance. And Luke notes that even during the Last Supper, the disciples had bickered about who was the greatest. Every one of them would have considered Jesus to be the greatest. He was their rabbi, their teacher. But it's likely that they were all silent. And Scripture doesn't tell us this, but it's likely that they were all silent about the foot washing because they were afraid Jesus would ask them to do it, making them look like the lowest, the least of the disciples, and no one was prepared for that. Well, Jesus lets this tension hang in the air for a little while. Here they are, reclining around the low table with someone's dirty feet beside them. And what Jesus did next was simply extraordinary. We don't get this, but it was shocking to his disciples. Jesus quietly begins stripping down to perform the act himself. He takes on the role of a servant to clean the day's filth from his followers' feet, including the man that he knew was about to betray him. And his actions were more than simply a lesson about doing nice things for each other. Much more than that. Jesus intended to visually communicate how his disciples were to see themselves. So he was not sort of saying, you know, this is, you should be nice to each other. You should be better. He wanted them to reflect on themselves. The act of washing someone's feet had significant implications about the status of the people involved. There were cultural expectations that we don't get about who would wash whose feet and what that indicated about their relationship. There's no way a rabbi would have done this ever. So first, Jesus takes off almost all his clothes. He didn't need to do this, but he was taking on the posture of a servant or a slave. No rabbi would do that in front of his disciples. That was demeaning. You see how many clothes they wore as well? And secondly, Jesus went around the table washing their feet one by one, and John's gospel records silence from the disciples at this point. They would have been stunned because no rabbi would ever demean himself by acting this way towards his disciples. The disciples were supposed to serve the rabbi, not the other way around. And thirdly, to wash their feet, Jesus would have had to physically kneel before them. No rabbi would ever do that. Rabbis did not kneel before their disciples. So the result is stunned silence in the room until Jesus comes to Peter. Don't you love Peter? Peter can't contain himself. He's outraged. He won't. He can't accept this. Jesus is challenging everything they've known and understand and expect about power, authority, and a hierarchy. Everything he understands about leadership. And John records Peter's response when Jesus tells him he'll wash Peter's feet as well. He says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." You can imagine that there was probably a bit of a pause as Peter just processed, even struggled with this. Because one minute he's saying, "No, you cannot do this, Lord." But then when Jesus responds, he bursts out with, "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And verse 12 to 15 goes on to say this, "When he, Jesus, had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Jesus tells his disciples, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." This was an experience Jesus wanted to leave them with. And in many ways, it was a culmination of so many of the things he taught them. And he'd left this right to the end. And in first century Jewish culture, that action represented a complete reversal of status. Now, what Jesus wasn't saying to them and to us is, "Therefore, go and wash everyone's feet." Though I've heard earlier about some people's experiences with that, which were very powerful. But what he was saying is that the posture that I've demonstrated today must be your posture. Why? Well, John introduced that section by writing these words. Right at the start, if you see in verse 1 of chapter 13, he said, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." We sometimes miss that. He loved them to the end. This is the thing that John believed explained the actions of Jesus. It was love. Love that knew that one would betray him. Love that knew his closest friends were about to desert him. Love that knew Peter himself would deny him. Love that set aside pride and position and society's expectations and took on the posture of a servant. Later in the meal, Jesus tells the disciples that displaying this humble, self-sacrificing love is how people would recognize his followers. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are disciples if you love one another. Jesus isn't saying, now, go wash everybody's feet. And in our culture, you know, I mean, we've got shoes. He's saying, now go love people by humbly putting them above yourselves. And that's challenging. Jesus' demonstration of foot washing was to instruct his disciples and us today about how we love one another. And as followers of Jesus today, we should see this as a broader lesson on what Christian service looks like. This week's ethos statement is this: we are alongside in service. And it's explained in two sentences. These are the two sentences, if you can see that. We embrace humble service that equips and empowers the body of Christ, releasing the priesthood of all believers. Then the second part of this, we express this by working together, bringing a mutual offering of love, gifts, and resources for the extension of his kingdom. You know, the other week I spoke briefly about what we call the priesthood of all believers, or the mutual ministry of all believers. And the idea is not unique to us, of course. It was supported by the 16th century reformer Martin Luther. And regarding this, Dr. Mark Risson, who's the director of Churches of Christ in South Australia and New Northern Territory, explains. He says this: the idea is that the Spirit of God dwells among all God's people, gifting them the ability to serve and edify the ministry of the church. By the way, Stu and I didn't discuss beforehand. God is amazing. This means all Christians have an invitation and a responsibility to participate in ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. This is our act of service to God and one another. The Spirit of God dwells within all people. And our founders advocated that all Christians, therefore, have a role to play according to their gifts. And that's why the appointed minister or pastor doesn't do everything in our worship services. We don't need an ordained priest to administer communion as in some practices. And you may not be aware of the history, but having trained employed pastors in Churches of Christ is still reasonably new. For the first 100 years, congregations were led by elders only. Katrina just covered her eyes. Travelling evangelists would sometimes preach, but at the centre of gatherings was not the sermon or the music, but participating together in a regular observance of communion. And if we look at the New Testament, the Greek word for pastor is poimen. And the term is found often in the New Testament, but do you know it's only once translated pastor? Every other occurrence of the word is translated shepherd. So by definition of the biblical word, a pastor is a shepherd. I knew that's why we had a farm with sheep. It was practice. I could tell you something about preaching a sermon and then running around trying to bring in sheep. The New Testament uses three different terms that are all distinct, but essentially all describe the same role. One of those is pastor, the other two are elder and overseer. In the New Testament, overseers and pastors are not distinct from elders. The terms are simply different ways of identifying the same people. In our tradition, this means pastors are also elders and elders are pastors. So the gift of pastor or shepherd is not an elite role, and it's not gender specific, by the way. Churches of Christ as a restoration movement hold the belief and practice that every member is a minister. This is also one of the reasons why they advocate for the role of women in leadership, because every member is a minister. I've been called and employed as a pastor to work with the elders in leading this church, but God calls all Christians to participate in ministry. There's no differentiation between a member of the church and an ordained minister, other than each of us, according to our calling and gifting, is humbly serving God. Ministry is a vocation we all share in. It looks different for each one of us, but ministry is a vocation we all share in. We are all ministers. Truth is, no pastor or elder has all the gifts needed within the church. Sorry to let you know that. That was never the plan. We are alongside each other in service. We are alongside each other in service. Unfortunately, when we put leaders up on a pedestal, it's a long way to fall. And let me tell you, leaders often put enough expectations upon themselves without taking on the expectations of everybody else. But to go back to the foot washing story, for us, this story speaks of our role in the body of Christ, our role. Mark Risson goes on to explain. He says this: we are called into a relationship with God and one another. This calling is an initiation of God's grace to us, which we are to relay to one another. Being incorporated into the priesthood of believers is to share with one another and the world around us the grace of God through our posture of love, humility, and service. Our posture of love, humility, and service. Our DNA is that we are partners in ministry. We work together, which is much more fun, by the way. And we all have a responsibility to participate in the life of the church in service to God and to one another. It doesn't mean we all do the same thing, as I said, but that we resist the desire to put our own wants and needs before others. Now, I've shared this before, how many years ago I was having a moan. Sometimes do that. To a couple of people about some part of our Sunday service, not here, this was even before I was in ministry, working in ministry. I shouldn't say in ministry, we're all in ministry. I was having a moan to a couple of people about some part of our Sunday service, I won't tell you what it was, that I didn't like, but you can probably guess because it tends to be the same sorts of things, that I didn't like, and someone said pretty bluntly, you know, it's not all about you, Colette. I think I laughed nervously at the time, but it hurt. It hurt because I knew he was right. I was thinking and behaving that it's all about me. And I've remembered those words. They have not gone from me. I think, you know, very important, that because they remind me that my whole perspective can so quickly slip into being wholly self-centered. And I am sitting back with the disciples waiting for someone else to wash my feet. And the thing is, I know I'm not alone. We live in an individualistic, self-centered culture. And evidence suggests that narcissism, which is the dark side of self-esteem, is actually on the increase. But the Bible speaks powerfully into this. In Romans 8, verses 6 to 8, listen to these words. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end, whereas attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life, Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. Doesn't mince words, does he? Instead, we are to be alongside in service. We embrace humble service that equips and empowers the body of Christ, releasing the priesthood of all believers. That's the part that's about what happens here and in our groups. And then we express this by working together, bringing a mutual offering of love, gifts, and resources for the extension of his kingdom. By washing the feet of the disciples, Jesus made a powerful statement about his purpose and his mission on earth and the attitude of humility he wants all of his disciples to adopt. He wants us to adopt. And this message of radical humility and servanthood was not an isolated incident amongst the teaching of Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew recounts a mum's story. A mum's story. Remember this one? Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. "What is your request?" he asked. She replied, "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left." Doesn't every mum or dad want the best for their children? Come on! I did. We did. But Jesus answered by saying to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink?" Now, they were obviously there because it was the two men that answered. "Oh, yes," they replied, "we are able." And Jesus continues by noting an important difference between authority in the world and authority in the kingdom of God. It says, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This conversation highlights the reason behind Jesus' desire to wash the feet of his disciples. As his followers too, we're to emulate, to model ourselves on Jesus, to serve one another, to seek to build one another up in humility and love. "As I have loved you," Jesus said, "so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You know, at the start of this message, I asked a question. Have you ever had something done for you that was so unexpected, so out of the blue, blew you away? And perhaps you were struggling to think of anything. Perhaps you're struggling to answer that. So I'm going to answer it for you. You have. All of us have. Jesus did something for you and I that was so unexpected, so extraordinary, so out of the blue. As the Apostle Paul explained it, he died for all. He died for us. He died for all that those who lived should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You and I have been invited to follow Rabbi Jesus. As his disciple, what disciples did was to emulate their rabbi. We're to be like him. It's not easy though, is it? One of the things that was clear about Rabbi Jesus, by the way, is that he didn't travel alone. And neither should we. In the midst of a world that is increasingly individualistic, particularly in the West, and isolationist, we are to be alongside each other in service. And what was beautiful is that yesterday in this place, this occurred. Those who were working alongside each other to serve others within our community. How good was that? How good was that? You know, there's two aspects to that ethos statement. There's the embracing service within the body of Christ, equipping, empowering, and releasing, and then expressing who we are by working together, bringing a mutual offering of love, gifts, and resources for the extension of His kingdom. We could easily, in this place, run lots and lots of programs. But if we look at what we're called to do, to work alongside each other, to offer love, gifts, and resources to the extension of His kingdom, let's think about how we can do that and continue to do that well. Rabbi Jesus told His disciples, "I do not call you servants. Instead, I call you friends." We too are friends. Friends of Jesus and friends of each other, called to be alongside one another in service, bringing a mutual offering of love, gifts, and resources for the extension of His kingdom. How good is that? Let's pray. Loving God, we thank You that for Your love for us. We thank You how Jesus modeled how we are to be, each one of us, how we are to serve each other, how we are to humble ourselves, to put aside self and to serve the other. Help us to do that, Lord. You have given each one of us, empowered each one of us with Your Holy Spirit. Enable us to love each other, to serve each other, to encourage each other, and to go out and be the presence of Jesus to those around us, not just on Sundays, but during the week as well. Help us to do that, Lord, and to trust and believe that You will use us. Show us how and lead us in the way of Jesus as we continue to follow Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.